This morning our study turns to a very important part of the husband-wife relationship, and about which there's a lot of different views. But we're going to rest our understanding on what we can read and understand from God's holy word. We'll not be appealing to psychologists, marriage manuals, but rather to God's word. So let's open our Bibles to begin in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. If you've got a set of the lessons, this will be on page 15 of the class copy is where we're starting. Lesson 5. Okay? Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. You copy the lesson. Jesus had told a man who had come to him or sent message that he had a servant that was paralyzed, verse 6. And so Jesus says to the man, verse 7, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then he explains the basis of this confidence. He said, for I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. So in your mind, supply under my authority. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under my authority. What does that mean? I say to this one, go. And he goes. To another, come. And he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. That's a marvelous story about Jesus' power to heal and the faith of a man who wasn't even a Jew. But our purpose in looking at it is that the man shows what was meant by this word, authority. It was the right to command, the right to rule, to tell another soldier, do this, and he does it. That's the definition contextually in the verse. Now, look at Job 34. And as you're turning there, we have a question on your lesson. I'm going to skip down to it, number 3 on your lesson. We have the word inherit. So the word inherit, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, the word inherit means something or someone, something or something as a natural and inseparable quality. It's an inherent right. Nobody gave it to you. It's yours because of who you are. Or where you're at. That's inherent. So we're looking at Job chapter 34. And this is a basic understanding that's important to our reverence for God. Job 34:13. So here's, they're talking about the power of the Almighty. And it says in verse 13, who gave him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole world? And the answer, no one. No one delegated to God, gave God the right to rule the universe. The word authority, if you'll take the I-T-Y off, you have left author. He is the author, the creator. And because he's the creator, he has the right to rule his creation. So his authority is inherent because he is God. Now, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Here's David the king. He's the highest man in the kingdom at this time, the king of Israel. He makes a statement that exemplifies his understanding and faith in God's rule. Verse 11. So here's the man who can tell soldiers, go, and they go. He can rule the entire nation. But he says in verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. That's a synonym for authority. Dominion has to do with rule. So you rule over all these things. You exalt yourself as head over all. If we wasn't sure what he meant by dominion, the next phrase tells us. He's the head, the ruler of all. And why did David attribute that to him? He said, everything that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. You made it. It belongs to you. You have the right to rule. Well, that, you can find many passages like that in the Old Testament. But let's turn to the book of Romans. When we go to the book of Romans, we have an introduction to it there in the first chapter of what Paul's going to write about. Many of us are very familiar with that theme verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. That's what he's going to write about in the book of Romans. God's power to save through this message about Jesus Christ. But he backs up. Why do men need that message? And why should it be so important to us? He starts dealing with that in verse 18. So he backs up to look at man's guilt. And what does that guilt consist of? So look at verse 18. And he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Ungodliness is a wrong attitude toward God. Failure to reverence God, to fear God, to trust God. Growing out of that is that next word, unrighteousness. If men do not fear God, it affects the choices they make in life, and they're not right choices. So all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, and the truth that he's talking about is the truth about God, which you'll see in a moment. And why do they suppress it? In unrighteousness, in connection with. Because if you know this God, and you know his right to rule, you know his power to punish, you won't practice unrighteousness. You'll respect his rule as right. So they suppress the truth about God in connection with their unrighteous choices and their life. He talks about this further in verse 21. Though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Now people say, I believe in God, but do we understand what it means to say he's God? Honor him as God or give thanks. And now I go down to verse 25. They exchanged it. Now remember what he said, that truth back up here when he talks about that truth back in verse 18 is the truth about God. Now here you have it in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God, in this case the truth about God, for a lie. Well, there's a lot of things that are true about God. What particularly does this author have in mind when he writes this? And oftentimes we can find what that author has in mind by looking at the immediate context. And that's what we have in this particular text. You've got two things put in contrast, truth and a lie. Now, if I can find out what the lie is, by contrast, I can know what the truth is. So let's read it. He says, they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's the lie. The lie is, nobody tells me what to do. I'm the highest thing. You ever heard of humanism? That's the lie. I'm my own man. There's no God that's going to tell me how to live, restrict my morals. That's the lie. They worship themselves, the creature, and serve self-passions. Whatever I want to do, I do. So if that's the lie, what's the truth? The truth is, I have a creator. And I ought to fear him and trust him and love him and serve him. Do his bidding. That's the truth. So, God's authority rests upon the fact, verse 19 and 20, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. So he's the creator. That's what men need to recognize. He is the creator of this universe. The air we breathe, the earth we live on, the skies we see, the trees, the valleys, everything. He is the maker of it all. And I'll give account to him someday. And so he has the right to rule inherently. And that's what we talk about when we talk about the authority of Almighty God. So, we need to understand what authority is. It is an understanding of that that explains Moses' sermon in Deuteronomy, Code of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy is a sermon by Moses. About 38 to 40 years earlier, He had led a nation out of Egypt. And then they went to a mountain about 3 months later they reached Mount Sinai. And on that mountain, from that mountain, God spoke to the nation. And He gave what we call the Ten Commandments. I found that in Exodus 20. Then various other laws. That's in the book of Exodus. So God made Himself known to that nation, first of all, by the plagues of Egypt. All these other gods that you find in Egypt, everywhere you went, there were these gods people worshiped. They're nothing. God destroyed them and led the people out. It's the God of Moses that was able to work those plagues. And He was teaching Egypt and Israel. There's only one God, and it's the God of Moses. And Moses is the one that wrote these first five books. Moses is preaching now to this nation 38 to 40 years later. Over and over and over in this sermon, he encourages obedience to God's commandments or statutes or judgments. Look here at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. This is the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord, and you'll note Lord in small capitals, that's the Jehovah God who appeared to him on the mountain in a burning bush, said, "Leave my people out. You're going to leave my people out." These are His commandments. These are His statutes, His judgments. And He said, "He has commanded me to teach you that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it." And when you get down to verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." He does not mean by that there's only one being called God. He's unique. This is in the Old Testament in contrast to idolatry. They had a God of the wind, a God of the valleys, a God of the hills, all kinds of different gods. This God is unique. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He's unique. And He's the one that delivered you from Egypt. And He says, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Well, what does that mean? Is that some kind of feeling I have in my chest? No. Look at the next verse. "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your family." To love God is to respect His teachings and to obey Him. That's what authority is about. God's right to decide what's right and wrong for me morally, in my family, on the job, dealing with my fellow man. That's what the word authority means. His authority is inherent. All right, but there's another kind of authority. Any questions or comments about that? This is as basic as you can get when you start talking about religion. That's the way the Bible starts out. God commanded the man, saying, Genesis chapter 2, He didn't ask man, He commanded him. It was His creation. He has the right to do that. Now, delegated authority. If you look up the word delegate, that's our question number 5. You'll see that the word delegate means, or to delegate a verb, to send with a commission. And to entrust authority to a person acting as another's representative or agent. We have political delegates. They're supposed to, I'm not saying they do, they're supposed to represent the people who elected them. Not simply vote their ideas when they get to Congress, but to represent the people that sent them. And if they fail to do that, they fail in their duty. That's what a delegate is. Now, authority, the only being that has authority, the only beings, is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God. It's inherent. Anybody else, any other being, whether it's an angel, a man, a woman, whoever it may be, any other authority is delegated. That is, God gave them that right to rule. So let's look at that idea in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now the rest of our study is of no value at all if we don't recognize the first point. Because I'm reading from God's book. And if I don't respect God, I don't care what this book says. I'm not going to change anything. But if we respect God's inherent authority, then I am interested in the things that I'm reading in this book that He gave us. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, Samuel said, and he said this to Saul. Now, Saul is the king of Israel at this time. He said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, not little in stature, he was a tall man actually compared to the other guys, little in authority. When he found out he was going to be the king, he was hiding among the baggage. Not me. You were little in your own eyes. You were made the head. What does head connote? Ruler. Authority. You had dominion. You were made the head of the tribes of Israel. Now note this next statement. And the Lord anointed you king. It's not inherent. You didn't even realize or think that you had the right to be in that role until God anointed you. He gave you the right and the responsibility to rule the nation of Israel. Note verse 18. You can't find a better definition of delegate than the first phrase in verse 18. You can look in a dictionary and you'll find this very idea. The Lord sent you on a mission. Now, if you're familiar with the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it was a very disastrous fall for Saul. Because God gave him a job to do, and he failed to do it like God said. God wanted to bring judgment on the Amalekite nation. He had talked about this for hundreds of years, gave them time to repent. They didn't. And so God's going to bring judgment on the Amalekite nation. And he's going to use Israel to bring that judgment. So he tells Saul to go wipe the nation out. Saul doesn't do it. He thinks he's got a better way. He saves some of the best animals. He saves the king. He's the king. Can't he do what he wants? No. Because his authority is delegated. And he's answerable to whoever delegated it to him, which is God. And so you see in the text in verse 23, became a statement that echoed through the rest of the Old Testament. Well, let me start in 22. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, people think, I worship, God ought to be happy. No. Are you worshiping by His authority? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you've rejected the word of the Lord. We just said, as the God being the author and the creator, if I don't listen to His word, I'm rejecting His rule. That's exactly what He accused him of. So I would never practice idolatry. He said, you might as well. It's just like idolatry. People follow what idols say. You're rejecting what God told you to do. So if God is God, then I ought to do what He says. So with the king, he ought to recognize that his authority was delegated and he was responsible for how he used it. Because he did not use the authority God gave him in the way God intended, he lost his kingship. And he was humiliated. And his dynasty would come to an end. So it's important to understand the difference in inherent and delegated authority. We talk about the family. Husbands have authority. Mamas have authority. Daddies have authority. Nobody has inherent authority. I'm the man, I got strength. That's why I wrote, no, it's not because you're strong. It's not because you're wiser. It's because God gave it to you. And the woman or the man who's the mother and the father, well, I'm the daddy and mom, I can punish you, and this is why you're, well, no, you can and should when need be, but that's not why. God gave it to you. And if God gave you that authority, there's a way that He expects us to use it. And if we don't use it like He intended, we'll be answering to Him for our failure in using that delegated authority. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Men have been delegated by God authority over the woman in the husband-wife relationship. Now, a woman may say, I don't like that. You can like it or not like it. That's the facts. But everything God does, every law God makes is for our good. And it's not because He didn't like women. He loved them. We studied about that, about the creation of the woman for the man. And it's actually a responsibility that's laid on the man to protect to care for, to use that authority for her welfare. But why did the man get the authority? Because he's strong and wise? And no. He's taller, heavier? No. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. This is actually a section about a custom of theirs. They wore a covering. And it was to signify authority. So he really, that's the context. But then he goes back and talks about this concept of authority. He said, verse 7, a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. So there's the first thing. The man was created. The woman was created from the man. Second thing, he says, the man was not created for the woman's sake, but for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. So this custom grew out of this delegated role of authority. And this particular custom in that particular time indicated they respected that. And so, but why respect it? Because the woman's made from the man and for the man. Remember, the man was alone. God made this perfect, beautiful being for that need that nobody else can satisfy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 14. Once again, the context is talking about authority, this time between men and women. You'll see that in verse 12. I did not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That is, to teach in such a way as to be an authority over a man. So now he gets down to verse 14. And it was not Adam, but I'm sorry, 13. The point that he made in 1 Corinthians is here. He said it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. That's what we just read in 1 Corinthians 11. The man first, the woman second, the woman for the man. But then the second thing he mentioned, it was not Adam who was deceived, but. Now, was Adam deceived? Yes. But here you have your not but construction. The woman was the first one deceived, and she's the one that deceived the man. So, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so because of that sin is another reason given. Now, again, you can say, I don't understand that, I don't agree with that. So what? I'm the creature. He's the creator. Do we trust His wisdom, His power, His love? That's the question. If you're a parent, you can appreciate this. You've raised children. You're raising children. You make rules for your children. You can't have the whole bowl, the whole carton of ice cream. Why? You can't ride your bicycle in the street. I like it in the street. Why? And maybe they don't understand. But the parent is making rules because they love the children and care about them. If they're the right kind of parent, using their authority as God intended. Someday, maybe, if they're mature enough, they'll realize, you know, Mom and Dad, I'm sure glad they were looking out for me. We'll never be God. So there may be a lot of things we'll never understand. I understand enough to know He loves me. There's no question about that because of what He's done in creation, and because He sent His Son to save me. We'll talk about that in the sermon this morning, maybe. But be that as it may, this is the nature of authority. So, why do people think men have authority in the family? Now, I've listed several things. Maybe somebody in the class, you wrote something down. Why do you, and you're dealing with your coworkers, your friends, your family, why do people think the man has the right to have the authority to be the head in the family? What? Okay, there's a good point. Well, he makes the money. Are there any families where the woman actually is the breadwinner? Yes. Does that give her authority? No. No. Now, if he's the right kind of ruler, he's going to respect that and work with her. He's not going to be autocratic. He's not going to be a tyrant. But at the same time, that's an excellent point that Dawn makes. What else?
Patriarchy.
What?
Patriarchy.
Patriarchy. Okay. The patriarchy. Well, men rule their wives in the patriarchy. Well, they also married more than one woman. I mean, so I guess that's okay too. It's a good point that's made. The reason the man has authority is what?
Give
What?
God delegated
it. That's it. God delegated it to him. That's the reason. It's not because he's stronger. It's not because women aren't as smart. There's a lot of families of women way smarter than the man. It's not because he's a better Bible student. Oftentimes the woman's a better Bible student. It's none of that. It's not because the man's important and the woman's not important. How did Christ get here? What man?
None.
None. A woman. A woman. That's right. So, it's simply respect for what God set up. That's got to be the order in the family. That's it. Men make mistakes in their rule. Women make mistakes in their rule and their submission to men. That doesn't change what God said. We'll talk some more about that when we get to Ephesians 5. Any comments before we go to number 16?
I think it's interesting, going back to Matthew, the centurion said, I'm a man under authority. Right before he went on to describe that, I tell people to go. So usually, that would indicate I am, I have authority over people. But he says, I'm under authority. Even though he goes on to describe that, I tell people to go, come, and do. I think it also indicates that he also... under command.
Yeah, good point. He has authority, but he's under somebody else that's over him. Good point, Matthew. Right. And excellent point. And so, say mom tells the kids to do something, but she's under authority. The man tells his wife, after discussing with her in love, here's what we're going to do. Is he under authority? Definitely. The man that thinks he isn't is foolish and ignorant. That's an excellent point that Matthew makes. And so there's no degradation in that. There's no shame in that. And recognizing it, it's a good realization that they're just steps of authority. And I'm thankful. We ought to all be thankful that the ultimate authority is God because He knows everything. He knows what's best for man. He made us. And He wants our best. All right, look at number 16. So at the time that we're turning here now in the book of Numbers, we had the authority over the nation as the leader was Moses. God selected Moses. Did Moses say, I'm going to be the leader and take over? No. God told him the burning bush, you're going to lead the people out. He didn't want it. God said, yeah, you're the man. I'm appointing you to be the man. And then Moses' brother Aaron from the tribe of Levi became the high priest. And God selected him. And his descendants served as the high priest. Now at the time we're reading Numbers chapter 16, that's the plan in place. But there's some people that don't like it. And that's what we're reading about here in Numbers chapter 16. Not uncommon then for people not to like the way God set things up. And it simply displays their own foolishness and lack of faith and trust. Love for God. But in this particular chapter, it's very instructive. Note in verse 11. So, they're saying, first of all, let me start back up in verse 2. Well, 1. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. They rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel. 250, now note, leaders. 250 leaders of the congregation. Chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And it says, look at verse 3. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. These are not some peons out here, some nobodies. These are men of renown, leaders. They said, we don't like it. And so, their argument is, verse 3, all the congregation are holy. Why should you guys get to be the one? We've all been set apart as a nation for God. So, look at verse 11. Now you see it, verse 3. Note that statement in verse 3. You're assembled together against Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses is writing this book. Why should you trust what he says?
He's inspired by God, but he's also been delegated authority by God.
Okay, that's right. And how do you know he's been appointed or delegated by God and has that authority? How do you? What gives you the confidence that he did? He had it.
It was back in Exodus.
The plagues. That was the purpose of the plagues. To prove to man, this is God's prophet. So, good answers. So now look when he says in verse 11, you and your company are gathered together against who? the Lord. Did they say anything about the Lord back up here in verse 3? No. They said something about Moses and Aaron. But it was against the Lord. Why? Why could it be against the Lord? Because God delegated Moses the right to be the ruler and Aaron the right to be the priest. That's why. So, respect for delegated authority is not a joking matter. You know, we joke about it in our family, well, he's the head, but she's the neck. Neck turns the head. Those are jokes, but it's okay if we're just joking, but I'm going to tell you that's a serious matter. You can see that here as to what happened. We're not going to take time to read the rest of the story. But as a result of their rebellion, they and their families were swallowed up. And then there were people who didn't like what God did, and thousands were down in chapter 16 and verse 49, another 14,000 died. If God wanted to send a lesson and say, let me tell you something about authority, it's important that you recognize delegated authority. Here it is. Solemn lesson of the importance of recognizing delegated authority in Numbers chapter 16. Their argument was in verse 3, we're just as worthy. We're just as holy. And they were holy in a sense. But the point is, God chose these men. Look at verse 5 of Numbers 16. Tomorrow the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and who will bring near to himself even the one whom he will choose. God chose Aaron. Why? Folks, I don't know. Was Aaron perfect? No. No. But God chose him. Moses wasn't perfect, but God chose him. And it's respect for what God chose. Respecting God's choice. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. So, the people are ruled by judges. That's what God appointed, judges. Guess what? They didn't like it. Men often do not like what God did. They think they're smarter than God. Part of the reason they're complaining here is because the judges were corrupt. And they were. Now, because the judges are corrupt, does that give them the right to ignore God's choice for their rule? No. God chose judges in each part of the land. They don't want that. They want a central ruler, a king. Where'd they get the idea? From the nations around them. Look in verse 5. Point a king for us to judge us like all the nations. And that's how people rule their families today. Well, look around. I know Joe and Bill or Tom and Susie and Mary, and I know how they do it. I know how Mom and Dad did it, Grandpa and Grandma, and I know how Mary's psychologist says. Forget all of that. Go talk to your Maker. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. This book. Not some feeling inside through this book. But they said, we want to be like the nations. And they said, verse 6, give us a king to judge us. We're going to set up a different system of authority here in our nation. Now, look at verse 8. Verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they said to you. For they have not rejected you. Had they? Yes. They had rejected Samuel. What's the point? Not but construction. We talk about it over and over again. Here it is. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. More importantly, yes, they rejected you, Samuel. But more importantly, they rejected me from being king over them. God was their king, but they weren't an earthly king. They rejected me. So, you think and apply that to the family. So, I'm not rejecting my husband's rule. I just don't like it. Our children may say, I love my mom and dad and I honor them, but I just don't like the fact that I've got to listen to them. Just be aware of the fact. When you reject God's system of delegated authority, you reject God. If you want to live with that, live with it. But just be aware you're going to die with it and face God in judgment with it. Now, do you want that? So that's what you have to think about when we talk about authority. Matthew chapter 20. Yes, sir.
Part of our culture in America
is the idea to reject authority and overthrow authority. That's how our country was founded, right?
Good point.
It's kind of ingrained into the culture. It's, we respect those who can overthrow their oppressors. That's not new to America, though. It goes back all the way back to, you know, these Israelites, even having to observe miracles. It's something that is a temptation for all, not just wives or children, to over, you know, disrespect their authority over them. Every human has to wrestle with the idea of being subject to some authority in some way, whether you be a citizen of a country, a member of a house, at your job, at your school, any position you're going to be in on earth, you're under some authority, and at the very least, you're underneath God. And it's part of our creature to creator relationship. To recognize that as a temptation, as sin, to resist and push back against what we've defined as an oppressive relationship. But because God's so good, it's worth it to submit, to believe in His plan. When it comes to other relationships like husband and wife or parent-child, see in those settings, how can I be submissive to God's delegated authority rather than self-interest, self-serving, lifting the creature, myself, up above that authority? I just thought it's worth noting it's part of American culture, but it's also just all the way back there.
Josh's comments are excellent because this country was born out of that. You know, give me liberty or give me death. And that may sound marvelous, but we're thankful for the fact that we are a free land. But the idea that if I don't like the authority or I'm mistreated, therefore I have the right to reject it, is simply not biblical. And Josh made that point. Look over, if you will, at 1 Peter. So here are people who are living at a time under the Roman Empire. Certainly the Roman Empire was, you can imagine the corruption there, full of idolatry. But look what he says in 1 Peter 2. He said, first of all, verse 16, act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. What kind of evil? Look at verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, I'm a free man, I don't have to honor the king. He said, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Can I be justified? Now, then he talks about servants, verse 18. Here's a slave, and he's got a master. He says, obey those who, not only those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. You mean I've got to obey a master that's unreasonable? The guy's a nut. Well, look at verse 19. Why? For this finds favor if for sake of conscience toward God. That's why. And he doesn't tell him to leave his master. He doesn't tell him to kill his master. He tells him to bear under and respect his master. Same thing in chapter 3. A woman's married to a man who's not a Christian. Imagine what she faces. He tells her to respect her husband's rule. Verse 2. Even though he's not a Christian. So that's a good point Josh makes up. We're going to be under somebody, and it may not be the best, but the idea of respecting delegated authority. Fortunately, by God's providence, you live at a time and place where if you don't like your master, your employer, you can quit. These slaves didn't have that option. So we've got to be careful of being influenced by the society in which we live. Excellent observation. Okay, we'll pick up, Lord willing, in Matthew chapter 20. In our class on Wednesday night, Matthew chapter 20. Thank you for your good comments this morning.